For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is one of the most famous comforting Bible verses that sayings of Jesus that we find in Scripture. This is good news. Jesus is with us. Of course, we don't just read the Bible one verse at a time, comforting or not. So it's worth asking when Jesus does offer this famously comforting statement. It's worth talking about what the content of this promise really is. Jesus says these comforting words at the end of his discussion of conflict and how to resolve it. How many of you like conflict? I mean, I do. I mean, not like in for itself, but like conflict. The thing is, I like conflict because I know that conflict is always there. Like, people don't always agree about things, right? And I'd rather see it than have to know it's there and have to, like, go and find it, right? I'd rather the conflict be up front. Like, if somebody's upset with me, I would rather they come and tell me about it rather than having to hear about it from somebody else or having to not see him for a while and be like, oh, what's the deal there? I would rather just be up front about it. I feel like when you address conflict head on, then you can deal with it and move past it and maybe even learn something from it. And I think that Jesus' plan here for how to deal with conflict similarly addresses it in an upfront and reasonable and helpful manner. This prescription from Jesus on how to deal with conflict and people having problems with each other in the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, it's become a whole thing. I mean, there's all kinds of Christians out there who will just refer to Matthew 18 and they expect you to know what they're talking about. What they're talking about is this. They're talking about how Jesus says to address conflict. So it's kind of got three steps. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. So if somebody causes you problems, don't call them out in front of everybody right away. Don't make a scene. Go and address them. Maybe it was an honest mistake. Maybe the two of you can work this out in a healthy and normal manner. I would want to offer the caveat. There are some relationships in which you just can't do this one-on-one, you know, thing. It just doesn't, like, the power dynamics don't work. Like, if you're a student and your teacher wrongs you and you just go to the teacher and say, you like, you're not going to win, probably. Like, maybe that'll work, but probably not. Because they have all the power over you, right? Like, if you do this, if you go to your boss and say, hey, boss, you messed with me, and it's not right, like, that might work out, or you might regret it immediately, right? You might want to just go to HR. I'm just saying. Like, there are circumstances, if you're not safe going to talk to somebody who has wronged you, then don't do that. You know, if you have a Nazi down the street who's been messing with you, do not confront the Nazi one-on-one, all right? And I wish that wasn't a relevant example, but we live in America in 2017, so certainly it is, even here. So, there are times when it's not safe to just go and, like, confront somebody one-on-one. So just be aware. But in general, that's the thing to do. If this is, like, a person with whom you have any relationship, if it's a trusting person, if it's a person in the church, which is specifically the context Jesus is talking about, then probably the best thing to do is go to them one-to-one and say, hey, this is my beef with you. How can we work this out as responsible people who care about each other and share some of the same values and goals? Now, if that doesn't work, Jesus says, but if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. One or two or three, whatever. Math gets a little sketchy in that one. But the point is, if you can't talk to them all on your own, then you bring somebody else along. Bring someone else who can witness the statement, who can help, maybe even help one of you see kind of what the other is, what is saying. Maybe even somebody to moderate the conversation. At the very least, someone so that you're not alone, so that others are involved. And it's not just he said, she said, or whatever that is. Then, if the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So then you bring it into a more public forum and you say, look, this is what happened. This is what I tried to do. This is how I understand the situation. I talked to him. We talked to him. Nothing's getting done here. What are we going to do? You bring it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, Gentiles and tax collectors were not the most popular people in Jesus' day. Jesus' disciples, certainly at this point, were all Jewish people. They were not Gentiles. And tax collectors were not popular folks. But you may recall how Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors himself in his own life, which is that he broke down the barriers between us and them, us being Jesus and his people, and them being Gentiles and tax collectors. And Jesus talked to these people and sometimes ate with them and welcomed them even into his own group. So to treat somebody as a Gentile or a tax collector is not to just shun them forever, but it's to restart the relationship from scratch. It's to say, okay, this is somebody who I may or may not have common values with, but somebody with whom I can be in relationship if I work at it. So this is the advice that Jesus gives, that you start over with such people. Now, as I read this story this week, I was a bit surprised to find that for me, the key to unlocking the meaning of Jesus' promise, the key to figuring out kind of what's going on here, comes in the verse that I tend to overlook when I read this story. I had to read it a few times. I was like, I know it's in, and then I saw it finally. I'm reading comprehension, not always my strongest suit, because I read too fast. But Jesus says this. He says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus' disciples had heard these words before. Some of you have heard these words before. Even just 2 weeks ago, Jesus said the very same thing in the reading that we had here. So if you're here 2 weeks ago, you probably heard this one. This had happened this first time. It was only a couple chapters earlier in Matthew's Gospel. And this had happened after Jesus had asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter had replied, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus congratulated Peter and said, yes, you got it right, absolutely, I am this, and you're the rock on which I'll found the church, and all these good things will happen. So Peter got it right, and Jesus rewarded Peter, but he didn't just reward him with like riches or whatever. He rewarded him with this responsibility that is repeated here today. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Jesus gives the disciples this responsibility to bind and to loose, to announce God's forgiveness of sin, or to allow sin to cling to people and continue to shape their lives. So what do you think? Do you think Jesus in this phrase is giving his disciples like a weapon to stick it to the people they don't like? Because if you bind them on earth, they're bound in heaven. If you were into retribution, if you were into getting back at people, that seems like a pretty solid way to do it. Or do you suppose Jesus is saying this in a different way? Is Jesus warning his disciples of the awesome power they have, warning them not to abuse this power of binding, but instead to remember that forgiveness is the key to all relationships? Seems probably more like the second one. I'll answer my own question. That's okay. I'm not like trying to fool anybody or anything here. Jesus lived a life that showed mercy to those most in need of God's love. Jesus lived to show mercy to those most skeptical that God's love could be for them, that God's forgiveness could be for them. Jesus died on the cross and rose again to show us, once and for all, though God had been trying to show us before, that God's love for us is stronger than sin, is stronger than death, and that nothing we do and nothing done to us can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus died and rose again. This is the message of Jesus. This is the thing that God is trying to say to us in all of Jesus' life and all of our experience of Jesus. So I'm pretty sure, therefore, that when Jesus talks about the binding and the loosing is the part he's really focused on. The loosing, the forgiving, the forgiveness that it takes to live among people. I've said this before, but if you have any relationship with any people whatsoever, then you have to use forgiveness to maintain that relationship. Because if you didn't forgive people, you wouldn't have any family left. You wouldn't have any friends. Because everybody will disappoint you. And Lord knows what you've done to them. Like, they've forgiven you too, right? Like, there would be nobody. There would be no relationship without forgiveness for anybody in the world. Forgiveness is the basis of human relationship, because that's who we are. We're people who make mistakes. We're people who hurt each other, whether consciously or unconsciously, whether intentionally or not. Forgiveness is the thing that makes the world go round in terms of relationships with one another. And forgiveness is precisely the thing that we've received from God in Jesus. Forgiveness for the big things, forgiveness for the small things, forgiveness even for the unforgivable things. Which leads us to the next point. One of the tricks about forgiveness is that you have to actually accept it. It's not just about me forgiving other people, it's about me accepting the forgiveness of others. My wife loves to watch British murder mysteries on the TV and read them in books and, I don't know, just British murder mysteries all over the place. And we watched one the other night, and the theme was all about forgiveness. And, you know, it was a pretty classic, you know, like murder mystery thing, like four people have been in a car and they accidentally murdered somebody and they swore a pact to never tell anybody about it because they got away with it. But then their guilt is eating at them, and the four people go through various processes to try to receive forgiveness. And some have these like elaborate religious rituals, and some just say, I could never be forgiven. I should never be forgiven. Forgiveness is not for me. Right? You need to be able to accept the forgiveness of others in order to live a full and whole and healthy life. That's what Jesus is offering with forgiveness. He's saying, you are forgiven. That thing you did or that thing that happened to you, that will not define you anymore. Unless you bind yourself to that sin, right? Unless you allow it to define you. Forgiveness only works if you accept the forgiveness. Like, you can never forgive yourself and then be stuck there forever. Like, that's a real thing that really happens to real people every day. It is not Jesus' intention for us. 2 weeks ago when we talked about this, we said it this way. We said, in Jesus your sins are forgiven. In Jesus you are set free. And we had people say that to each other. I feel like we need to do that now. You're all getting a little sleepy. I've been rambling on. So, in Jesus your sins are forgiven, in Jesus you are set free. Say that to somebody next to you and like listen to it both ways, amongst yourselves. All right, okay, we did that, we did it a couple weeks ago, some of you experienced it. Okay, we're going to, let's try that again later, just make that like a real, make that be a real thing. No, I don't trust it. It was a little too mumbly. Okay, now, we're going to do that again. In Jesus, your sins are forgiven. In Jesus, you are set free. Not all of you were here 2 weeks ago. So, you got to say it to somebody else, but like go like one at a time. Like really listen and really look them in the eye and say it and hear it and like figure out who's talking first and like interact like you're actual people having a real interaction, not like you're being forced by some guy in a funny outfit. Proceed. Thank you. In Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and in Jesus, you are set free. All right. Too much fun. I know forgiveness is a good time. So, okay, so, forgiveness. Forgiveness is the business. Now, this is the context in which Jesus offers his promise for us in today's lesson. When he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. When Jesus is among us, and Jesus is among us here today, when Jesus is among us, he is here to remind us that we are forgiven. Because God has forgiven us, because God has set us free from our sins, then we can forgive others. We can set them free. That's the work of following Jesus in the world, is finding ways to let forgiveness and the freedom that comes from being forgiven shape people's lives. This is the core work of following Jesus in the world, of sharing this message. It's announcing forgiveness. Setting one another free from the sin that binds us, from the sin that keeps us from loving and serving God and our neighbor. For where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, we are gathered to forgive and to receive forgiveness. Amen.